The reading this evening is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. The end of chapter 3 is actually the beginning of chapter 4 with instructions for Christian households. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. But then Paul goes on to give his closing instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing this series tonight that we've been calling Back to Basics, just looking at some of the groundwork, some of the basics of the Christian faith, of what it means to be Christian people. So we started off at the baptism service 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, with be saved. What does it mean to be saved in Christ Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord? Then the following week we looked at be filled and the idea of being filled with the Spirit. That Christians are Spirit-filled people, but what does that mean to have the Spirit active in our lives? Then we went on the next week to being good, looking at holiness, the call on our lives to be Christ-like and holy in our lives. And tonight the theme is be missionaries. The calling that's on every one of our lives to reproduce, to share our faith, to witness, to be missionaries in whatever place God has placed us. In the new year, we're going to be starting a Bible study series in our small groups called Yours Sincerely. And in that series, we're going to be looking at a number of Bible studies prepared by five different people, looking at how the New Testament writers signed off their letters. Looking at those bits right in the last few verses of each of the letters, how people finish them off. And so we're going to be looking at ideas about grace and peace and blessing. Some of the benedictions that Paul and others have put into their letters. And as we look at those studies, we're going to be thinking, not about the opening words, not about the meat of the letter, but the very last few verses of each of those letters. But what those studies won't look at is something that I found absolutely fascinating for about 25 or 30 years now. And that's the bit often that you might skip over when you get to the end of a letter, which is the list of names, the greetings to various people. And I don't know if you're like me, but particularly when I'm reading the Old Testament, you get long lists of names and who begat who and who was fathered who. And I tend to skip over them quite a lot. And it's easy to do that at the end of letters as well. But the truth is, I find these endings where he lists all the people that he's sending the letter to and all the people that he wants to greet really, really fascinating. Romans 16 contains a list of people that when I read it properly for the first time, completely changed my view on ministry. I'd been saved and brought up as a Christian in an evangelical church, a small evangelical church in South London, which, as its starting position, said women shouldn't be in ministry. Women shouldn't be in leadership, and women shouldn't be in ministry. And that was the view I took with me when I went into theological college. And I was in a sermon, actually at the valediction service one year, and someone took us through Romans 16, the list of names there. And I went away and I studied it some more, and it completely changed my view. It turned me around 180 degrees on my views about women's ministry, from saying that I didn't think women should be in ministry and that it was a male role, to turning right round to say no, this is something that's open to all God's people. And the women were in ministry in Paul's churches. They were in senior positions of leadership, that they shared the role with him. The end of 2 Timothy has a list of greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, to Onesiphorus, to Claudia, and to a whole host of others, which tells us the same story. A list just of names. I send my greetings to so-and-so, and look out for so-and-so, and make sure you listen to out for so-and-so. And these names tell us stories about the early church. Who was it that Paul was writing to? Who was it that he was interested in? They help us to work out the chronology of Paul's journeys. And he says, well, I'm sending this letter with so-and-so, but make sure he passes it on to someone else. And these lists, which we can easily skip over because we might think of them quite boring, are really, really interesting. And I don't mean that in a, it's really interesting kind of way. I mean, genuinely, we can read this stuff and learn from it. They're valuable, valuable bits of Scripture. Here in Colossians, we have another list of people. And as I was sat there just now, I realized I've missed one off, and I'll say something about it just off the top of my head in a moment. But we've got this list of people who Paul wants to greet or mention by name. And it tells us something really significant about his ministry and the ministry of the early church. Tychicus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Jesus Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus, Onesimus. A wonderful list that tells us something about the workings of the early church. Tychicus is the first one who gets a mention, and I spelt it wrong up there, and I don't think you can correct it on the system as we go, but Tychicus, the first one who gets a mention. Paul says he's a faithful companion. Paul had travelled with him in Macedonia, according to Acts 20, and he went ahead of him to Troas as an advance party for the mission there. Paul describes him in this letter as a faithful minister and a fellow servant. The Greek words that Paul uses there for minister and servant are diakonos and doulos, exactly the two words that Paul uses to describe himself whenever he's describing his own ministry. He's saying he's a fellow worker, a fellow servant, a fellow minister, and he's got the same descriptions as the one I give to myself. So, for example, Paul starts Philippians by describing himself as doulos Jesus Christos, the slave, the servant of Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes himself as the doulos Jesus, the servant, the slave of Christ. And then he describes himself along with Apollos as the diakonos, Jesus Christus, the servant, the table servant, the one who runs errands, the one who does the least important jobs in the household. He uses those words to describe himself. And then here in Colossians, he uses those same words, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in verse 7, to describe Tychicus. What's he saying? He's saying, greet this man, Tychicus, who does the same job as me. Greet this fellow worker, this fellow servant in the gospel, who shares in this ministry with me. He's just the same as I am. He then goes on to talk about Aristarchus. Aristarchus first turns up in Acts 19, where we read about him being seized by the mob and captured for the sake of the gospel. In Acts 20, when the uproar has calmed down, he travels with Paul to Macedonia. In Acts 27, we read that he travels with Paul on what sometimes gets called Paul's dangerous journey, the journey that Paul makes to Rome, to prison, to possible execution, possible persecution. And we know that he travels with him on that journey. And here in Colossians, Paul is acknowledging that, the dangers that Aristarchus has shared, how he shared in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he calls him a fellow prisoner with me. Over in Philemon, he's already called him a fellow laborer, synagogos, for the sake of the gospel. Someone who works beside me, somebody who shares the ministry, somebody who does the job and takes a share of the job that I do. Again, what's he saying? He's saying, this man, a fellow worker, shares the ministry with me, shares the suffering, shares the persecution, shares the prison and the danger, and is doing the same work that I am. The name of Mark, we recognize, the writer of the second gospel. But we mustn't forget that 12 years before he wrote this, Mark and Paul had had a falling out. They'd had a sharp row. Mark had disappointed Paul and had not gone with him the way that he wanted. And it caused a split between Mark and Paul and Barnabas about whether Mark was suitable for ministry. But here he is now, 12 years later, and Paul's commending him warmly to the church at Colossae. Jesus Justus, described as a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Epaphras, as a servant in Jesus Christ, just as I am. Epaphras, the evangelist of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. These men sharing the ministry, doing the same job, using the same, being given the same titles that Paul gives to himself. Partners in the gospel. One of my favorites from this list, Nympha, a woman who has a church meet in her house. What's really interesting here is that when we read that description, the church that meets in someone's house, that's a designation of the leader of that church. When you read it in the original, it says their church in their house. Just as people sometimes say, quite wrongly of course, but they would say, oh, do you know Jonathan's church? Do you know Roger's church? Do you know John's church or Margaret's church? They would use that to describe the person who was leading that church. And this passage here says, greet Nympha. And the church that meets in her house, the church that she heads up, that she's the pastor of, listed a woman there as a church leader, sharing in the ministry, sharing the gospel. Excuse me. What's really interesting is, has anybody got King James here tonight? Has anybody reading King James? No? If you've got a King James version, it's translated entirely differently. It says this, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. See, the writers of the King James Version knew that that designation was for a church leader. But the writers of the King James Version didn't think women could be in ministry, so that left them with a problem. So how do you solve it? Well, it's simple. You change nympha into nymphas. You take a woman's name and make it a man's name. And instead of saying the church that meets in her house, you say the church that meets in his house. The translators of the King James Version knew exactly what this verse was saying. This woman's a leader. And they couldn't cope with it. So they changed it. They just rewrote that bit of the Bible to make it say what fitted in with their theology. But nymphas was a woman, a co-worker, a pastor, a leader alongside Paul of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then there's Archippus, whom Paul tells us to make sure he fulfills the calling which the Lord has given him. And as he says that, he uses the same words that he uses about himself in places like 1 Corinthians 9 or 1 Corinthians 16. In Philemon, Paul calls Archippus a fellow soldier. This word that keeps cropping up, fellow servant, fellow soldier, fellow slave, fellow servant, fellow apostle. These names, putting these people alongside. And then there's the one that I missed out, Onesimus. A slave being commended to the church as a fellow worker. For Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and you know from reading that book what the relationship there was. And Paul commends him as a brother, as a fellow servant in the work of the gospel. So all these people are described in these terms, co-workers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, slaves together with me, servants in partnership in the service of the gospel. And we see this wonderful list of names of people who do the work alongside Paul. So what? So what? Well, it's really important because if you go back to where John led us to the beginning of this passage in verse 2, we see the context into which Paul is writing about these fellow workers and to a church of fellow workers. The context that Paul is writing into is one of mission. He says, you are fellow workers. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. He's writing to the church, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us also that God may open the door to our message so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may claim it clearly as I should. Pray for me, he says. As partners in the gospel, pray for me as I preach the good news about Jesus Christ. But then he adds this to them, he says, but you be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity that you have. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This gospel calling I have on my life to preach the gospel, even though I'm in chains, is on your life too. You share with me, your fellow workers, in this job of preaching the gospel. This isn't just for me, he's saying, it's for you as well. I'm in chains. I'm heading for Rome and for death. You may be in Colossae, but you've got the same calling. Let your words be seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, full of love, as you give an answer for the faith that is in you. He's saying you share in this ministry. Pray for me as I proclaim the gospel of Christ. Pray that I can proclaim it clearly. Pray that the door would open and seek to do the same yourself. Wherever you find yourself, speak these words with grace. And seasoned with grace. This is my ministry, Paul is saying, to preach the gospel. It's the ministry you have, and it's the job of all these people that I'm writing about, who share it with me. And then he says to them in verse 5, now you go and do the same. Be wise in the way that you and everyone else in the church. Is that my daughter's phone going off? It's not yours, okay. Be wise in the way that you and everyone else in the church act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Not once a year when we go and switch the lights on or when we have a carol service. Every opportunity. Let your very words drip the gospel of grace. When you're sat in a cafe and there's people overhearing you, be wise. Let your words be seasoned with grace. When you're talking to one another, when you're at home talking about the church, make the most of every opportunity. Every one of you, as you share the gospel with outsiders, with those who aren't yet in the family of faith, all of you, is an injunction, an order addressed to the whole church. You are my fellow workers in Christ. All of you, fulfill this calling. You know, we often think of people like Paul or Peter or Barnabas or Luke or Mark as somehow being really special, as being really different. They've got a special calling on their lives and they've got a special gifting and they're different to the rest of us. So they get to go to places where nobody else gets to go. And they get to speak to people in a way that nobody else gets to speak. They get to go and share their faith and plant churches and see miracles and be special. We call them Saint Paul and Saint Barnabas. And they're different. And then we look at people like Billy Graham or Lewis Palau or Nicky Gumbel or John Wesley and we think, oh, they're special. God had special grace for them. His hand was especially on them and they were different. They got to go and speak to thousands and millions of people and lead hundreds to Christ. And I absolutely believe the truth is they were no different to you or me. They had the same failings and the same strengths, the same weaknesses and the same opportunities as we have. There was one thing different about those guys. They made themselves available. They made themselves available. When you read the stories of some of these people, they just started small with one or two people. They just share the faith wherever they were. And suddenly they'd be finding themselves sharing their faith with two people and five people and 10 people and 20 and 100 and eventually with thousands. They were no different to you or me. They just made themselves available. Over and over and over again, what we actually see in the Bible is that we are all in this together. We're all in this together. There's no such thing as a spectator in the kingdom of God. We've all got a job to do. We are all missionaries and evangelists and potential church planters. We are all called to make the most of every opportunity. And over again, we see through the scriptures that God uses the most unlikely people, the most ordinary people, the most unspecial people, people like you, not wanting to be insulting, but people like me, people who are just ordinary. We're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to be evangelists and make the most of every opportunity, whoever we are. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. Whether you like it or not, some of you will be good missionaries, and some of you will be bad missionaries without even knowing it. Some of you will be good witnesses just by the way you speak, the way you act. And some of you will be bad missionaries because people will look at you and think, well, if that's how Christians behave, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We are all witnesses. When people know you're a follower of Christ, then you are a missionary. You are a witness. And people will draw conclusions from what they see in you. You're supposed to reproduce. I'm going to talk about this in the new year. So you get a sneak preview of the first sermon in January. But mature organisms, mature people reproduce. One of the definitions of maturity is you're able to reproduce. Immature organisms don't do that. Mature ones do. If you're a mature believer, one of the signs of that is you'll be reproducing. There will be more Christians around because of you. We're called. to be missionaries, all of us. This list of fellow workers, and that phrase, as I said, keeps cropping up again and again. Fellow servants, fellow workers, fellow servants in the cause of the gospel. This list has got Jews and Gentiles. It's got men and it's got women. Scandal for the first century. It's got young people and it's got older folk, ones who've been around a bit longer. It's got slaves and it's got free people. It's got professional doctors and it's got common criminals, people who've been thrown in prison for the way they behave. All sorts of people, highborn and low, clever and not so clever, rich and poor, slave and free, all sorts of people, people like you and people like me. The first church grew not because it had Pauls, but because it had whole churches of missionaries. The first churches grew because the whole body took seriously the call to be witnesses. If you are saved and you're part of the body of Christ and filled with the Spirit, then you are an evangelist, a missionary, every one of you. And what are your tools for this ministry? Well, Paul says it's really simple. It's tools that every one of us has got as we meet with those who are outside. He says your conversation is a tool in the service of the gospel. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always, always, all of the time, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, through the rest of next year. Let your conversation always be full of grace. God's riches, God's kindness, God's mercy, forgiveness, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What's your tools? It's your mouth. It's your conversation. We can all do that. We've all got unsaved friends we can gossip the gospel with. We've all got folk at home who, just as we talk highly of the church and of Jesus and of one another, we can be witnesses to. We've all got people that we can just share a conversation with about what we did this weekend. What are you doing this weekend? Last weekend before Christmas, you going shopping? Yeah, I'm going shopping, but something, I'm going to a carol service. What? I'm going to church. I go to church and I'm going to sell. It's great. You know, we have candles and mince pies and we drink non-alcoholic mulled wine, and it's great, you know. You should come. You'd love it. We can all do that. Conversation seasoned with grace. He says, pray for wisdom that you might present yourself to those outside. Have a willingness to just share your faith. Listen, if you don't like church and you're talking badly about church with people away from here, don't be surprised they don't want to come. Don't be surprised nobody wants to come if all you do is grumbling about people. If all you're doing is grumbling about the pastor and grumbling about church and grumbling about the worship, don't be surprised nobody wants to come to faith. I wouldn't want to go to that church. Be wise, full of grace, seasoned with salt as you speak about your faith. I can't tell you, I don't remember a time in 25 years I've been this tired going into the week before Christmas. And I'm not worn out by the work, by the hospital visits, by the sermons or by the preparations. I'm worn out by the gossip and the grumbling. Just tired of ungraceful conversation, of having to run around putting out fires where people have been talking about each other and to each other. Paul says, don't do that. It works against the gospel. Damages the gospel. Be gracious. Be wise. Share good news. Nothing else. You don't have to share anything else. Share the good news of Jesus. Share the love of Christ. And then shut up. The good news. And all be missionaries. Amen. From the ending of another letter from the Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.